mentioned with the kids about the Olympics, and that has been probably the dominating thing on TV sets around the nation, the world, in many places for the past couple of weeks. But in these past 2 weeks, we've seen race after race. We've seen volleyball match after volleyball match, basketball game after basketball game. And we're getting pretty good at volleyball here, too. We're thinking of entering a team into Olympic competition in 4 years. But we've seen all these things one after another, and we've heard story after story around the Olympics and things going on. How many times have we heard stories and seen things about Michael Phelps and his dramatic 8 gold medals in one Olympics and, 12 all total, I think? Breaking every record that there's ever been. We've heard stories about the men's volleyball team. You know, the coach's father-in-law being killed right at the very beginning of the Olympics. That emotional situation and them coming through and winning the gold medal. We've heard stories from the past recounted about other great Olympics and things that have happened. Probably one of the most ones that stand out the most in my mind is in 72 when the Munich Games were so violated by the hostage situation where the Israelis were taken hostage and killed many of them. But one of the stories that I remember the most about Olympics, it was long before my time. There's not many of you out there that were alive when it even took place, because it was in the early 20s, if I'm not mistaken. It was a story with Eric Liddell. You remember the movie that came out? Many of you have seen the movie years ago. It came out 80 or 81, I think. Chariots of Fire. You probably rented it on DVD and seen it. It was a story of Eric Liddell and the guy that he had made friends with. Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams, were the two characters. They were both runners for the British Olympic team. They'd become friends. They were at first kind of competitors, but had become friends. Well, to make a long story short, the part that I remember the most about it is that Eric Liddell was a devout Christian. He was being trained. He was in training to become a missionary, and he was going to China shortly after the Olympics were completed as a missionary. He was a devout Christian. His friend Harold Abrams was a Jew. And there's a storyline there as well in the two different faiths coming together, two different cultures coming together and being friends. But I remember that Eric Liddell refused. His specialty was the 100-meter dash. And he refused, I think I'm telling this right, it's been a long time since I've seen it, he refused to run in the 100-meter race or the qualifying race for it because the race was held on a Sunday. So you know how long ago that's been that would be an effect on anybody. But he refused to do it. He was pressured by the government. He was begged. I think even the king or queen had sent message to him and asked him to do it for the country and for the crown, for the flag and such as that. But he refused to do it. He just wouldn't do it on Sunday. Well, another English racer that was doing the 400-meter said that I will trade with you. I will trade races with you if you will run the 400-meter. I will run the 100 in your place, and you can still compete in the games. So that was the way the story went. But there was a quote in there that I wanted to read to you. This quote came when Lytle's sister was talking to him. And thinking that he was starting to get kind of off track on what he was supposed to be doing, and the main thing in his life was not the Olympics or competing or running, but the main thing was being in service to God. Lytle told her this. He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, that purpose of being a missionary." He said, but he added to that, "but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." Folks, God created you. He created me. He created us for a spiritual journey. To experience God's greatest pleasure, the greatest pleasure that you'll ever experience, to experience that, we need to run the race that He created us for. And that race is not out on the Olympic grounds necessarily, but that race that He has created us all for is a spiritual race. Let's hear what God's Word has to say. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, and 12 through 17. Now, I'm reading it today from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. So follow along. It'll be on the screen as I read it. 1 through 3, and then 12 through 17. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility He plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Then verse 12 through 17. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for the long distance runners so no one will trip and fall. So no one will step in a hole and sprain his ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessings. But by then, it was too late. Tears or no tears. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the way it speaks to us. Help us, Lord, now to understand the race, the spiritual race that You have laid out before us. May we grasp it, may we embrace it, and may we take it upon ourselves. All this we pray in the powerful name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There are four things that we need to understand about this spiritual journey, this spiritual race that I'm talking about. The first thing is that our spiritual race, we need to understand this first and foremost, our spiritual race is threatened by sin. Can't get around it. It is something there. Peterson uses a term there that I love. No more parasitic sin. You know, we think about sin so often. Now, think about it. You know what a parasite does. A parasite just kind of attaches itself, feeds on you. It doesn't kill you right away, and it may not ever kill you. But it drains you. It drains the nutrients and the life out of you. It sucks it right out of you. We think about sin so often as that big thing that's gonna kill us, that's gonna put us in the grave today, that's gonna destroy us right away. But you know, there are those sins out there, and there are those things that we can get involved with that will do that. But most often, the sins that they're there, those sins that challenge and threaten our spiritual journey, are those little things that just end up attaching themselves, chip away at us, that get in our lives, and you don't even realize them to begin with. Now, you can go out here to the woods around us here and find the biggest, mightiest oak tree out there with roots all the way to the ground. You might find in that tree some parasites living, some mistletoe and things like that. Have you ever seen where mistletoe grows onto a tree after it's been there a long time? It kind of messes up the tree right there. It ruins it. It doesn't kill the whole tree, but it weakens it in that spot. It damages it. Folks, that's what these sins that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Those little things that we seem to think is, we just push them off as insignificant. They lay hold of us. They usually begin small, and they drain the life, the energy, and the desire out of us. They feed off you, drain you. Now we know that sin, the wages of sin are death. Paul tells us that. But that he's talking about is a spiritual death. We know we're all going to die. We're all going to cross that threshold at some point in time unless Jesus comes back soon. That's going to all happen to us. The death that we're talking about is that spiritual death. And that's the race that's threatened by those parasitic sins. Folks, know that your race, whatever where you are, today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, you're not going to get away from the fact that sin is going to be a challenge, is going to be threatening your walk with God. Second thing that we need to understand about this race is that our spiritual race must be with Jesus. Our spiritual race must be with Jesus as the pace setter. We need to have our eyes on Jesus from the start of the race to the end of the race, never wavering. Now, how many of you, in watching races and all, some of you probably track stars in here and run track and done those things, particularly in longer distances. Usually in a race, there's somebody who sets a pace. They don't want it to be so slow that those people who aren't really as athletic and as in good a shape, if they run real slow the first part of the race, then they have a good chance at the end. So there's usually somebody in the group that has a pace setter that sets the pace really, you know, at the right speed so that the best athletes, the most conditioned athlete, the top athletes are able then to come to the front at the end because they have the most preparation. Well, folks, Jesus is a pace setter for us. But the thing is that He don't do like those pace setters in the races that we watch on TV, where they fall back most of the time at the end, towards the end, after they've set the pace. Jesus stays in the front all the way. And if we will keep our eyes on Him, our pace will be in accordance and will be a pace that we can endure, a pace that we can flourish in. Jesus is the one that we look to because He not only sets the pace, He is the leader and the finisher of our faith. If you follow me, if you follow any preacher that's on TV or any preacher that's in any church anywhere today, if you follow any leader of any government that's on earth today, if you follow anybody other than Jesus, the race, your spiritual race, is going to be challenged. It's going to be threatened. It's going to be placed in jeopardy. If you follow me, you're going to fall way, way behind. Follow the pace setter, Jesus Christ. The third thing about our spiritual race is that our spiritual race is a race that has a joy beyond suffering at the end, and during as well. Hold on to that feeling that comes from doing something really well. Have you ever had a hard, difficult thing, a task before you, something at work, something at home that was really a challenge to you, a project of some sort? You know how good that felt when you persevered? Even if it was difficult, even if you struggled, even if you made some mistakes along the way, but you were able to complete it. You know how good that feeling is when you do that? You kids in school, you guys in school, you know, sometimes writing papers and doing things, Tyler, you guys in high school will be doing more and more of that as you go. Sometimes those things can just about kill you. In the college, you know they can. I've seen it at home, struggling and hair pulling out, but there's a good feeling when it's done and you've done a good job. Teacher gives you the grade and you get a decent grade out of it. There's a great satisfaction and a great joy in that accomplishment. Our spiritual race is filled with joy like that. When you endure, even though somebody's putting you down and pushing you down, even though the things of this world and this life are beaten and battering against you every day, you know, to endure, to persevere. You know, you may be going through something in your life right now at home or at work or at school, and you may not even want to be here this morning. This may be the last place you want to be. The last thing you want to hear is some goody-goody news about something that happened 2,000 years ago and has no relevance in your life today. But I'm going to tell you what, it does have a relevance in your life, and God bless you for getting up and coming on here this morning anyway, even though you didn't feel like it, because God will bless you for your perseverance and your endurance. If you keep plowing ahead, Sometimes it's hard to see the end of the row in front of you. Sometimes that thing is so far away you can't even imagine it. But you got to stay there. You got to keep on. Even though it's hard, even though you're tired, even though you're battered and beaten and worn down, there's a joy that wipes all that suffering away. I think about labor for you ladies that have had children. I've never once talked to a woman that said that she wouldn't do it all over again because of the joy of that new child, of that child being born. I've never, maybe some of you women, you wouldn't do it again. I don't know. But every person I've ever talked to, they said, you know, I was in labor for 28 hours, 36 hours, 40 hours, whatever. But you know what? It made it all worth it when I saw that child, when I heard that first cry and saw those little hands and arms and hands, feet, and arms moving. It was all worthwhile. There is a joy that even surpasses that joy if we will compete that race and remember what Christ has for us. The fourth thing, final thing that we need to remember, is that our spiritual race is a race with steadfastness as the requirement. Kind of goes along with the suffering, the joy beyond suffering. But don't let anything keep you from finishing the race. Don't ever, ever give up. Don't let anything stop you. But see, that's not the only thing, is just stopping. That's just part of it. You know, it'd be hard for somebody to convince me to do something. It would be hard. I can't imagine anything that would happen to me that would make me quit believing in God or quit believing that Jesus was Lord and Savior of this world. I just can't imagine that. I'm not going to say it couldn't happen. God, don't test me. I don't want that. Not asking for that. But you know what? It'd be real easy for something to drag me a little this way or a little that way or make me back up a little. I do that all the time. It's a constant thing. But steadfastness. You know, there's nothing wrong. Well, I ain't going to say there's nothing wrong. It's not unusual to step to the right or to the left and get a little off pace. But boy, we got to be steadfast and we got to be constantly working our way upstream and trying to get back into the flow, into the path that God has created. When we were at the beach a couple weeks ago, and this is not everything you needed to know. I did that last week. But one day when we were down there, there was this tremendous, tremendous undertow that was carrying you north on the beach. It was really odd. It seemed like in my memory, usually if there was one, it was kind of carrying you down the beach south. But this one was north. You could go out into the water, and in a couple of minutes, if you weren't very careful, you'd be 200 yards down the beach. The water was that strong carrying you. Folks, that's the thing that we have to be careful as Christians. You see, that day, the undertow wasn't trying to take you out and stop you so much as just carry you out of sight, off track. We have to be careful of those subtle ways and those subtle things that can take us off track. There's some ways that we can prevent that. One is that we start moving. That's what the Scriptures talked about there towards the end of that passage that I read. Verse 17 says, let's see. It says, don't sit on your hands, actually in verse 12. Don't sit on your hands, no more dragging your feet. In other words, we've got to get started. There is no journey of any distance, of any length, whether it's a journey to the door back there, or whether it's a journey to China, to the Olympics, there's no journey that doesn't begin with what? One step. A journey, as the old Chinese proverb, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Well, it's true. We have to get started somewhere. We have to make that move, that initial step. No journey can be completed without a beginning. Second thing is we have to prepare. Scripture says, clear the path for the long distance runners so no one will trip and fall. No one will step in a hole and sprain the ankle. We need to make preparations. Now, none of these runners in the Olympics, none of these athletes that are competing, they didn't just walk out there on opening day and say, I believe I'll run the mile race or the 1500 meter. There's been years of preparation put into those races, to those games. Folks, we need to be prepared. That's one way we can avoid getting off path. The third thing is cooperation. Help each other out and run for it. Folks, know that you are not alone in this world. You have the biggest family of any group of people anywhere on the face of the earth. You have a brother and sister in every other Christian person on earth. It doesn't matter whether they're in Candler, North Carolina, or whether they're in New York City, or whether they're in Beijing, China. You have a large extended family. You don't have to do it alone. Trust in those around you. Depend upon them and know that we're in this together. We're in it to lift one another up, to pray for one another, to build each other up and not tear each other down. We're not in this alone. And the last thing is don't compromise. If we want to be steadfast in our race, our spiritual race, don't compromise. The last verse, or the last couple of verses, the writer says, watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing, but by then it was too late, tears or no tears. Esau compromised the eternal, that blessing, that perpetual blessing that the eldest son was entitled to. He traded it away for what was temporary. Folks, we have eternity staring us in the face. Eternity before us. The big thing today, so many people, we want to trade it away for something that's very temporary. Something that's for the moment. That's not even lifelong lasting. We trade it for our personal desires, for our personal gain and wealth and position and power. What we have to do is not compromise on what God has laid before us. Esau compromised on that blessing, and he wanted it back so desperately at the end. Folks, don't lose sight of the eternal because of the temporary that's right staring you in the face. Know and persevere because God's blessings endure for all generations. Our spiritual race. It's a race threatened by sin. A race that must be with Jesus as the pace setter. It's a race with joy beyond the suffering that comes with getting there. And it's a race with steadfastness as a requirement. I invite you this morning to hold steadfastly to those promises of Christ. To hold steadfastly to the promises of God's Word from beginning to end, that He will endure and that He will love us and that He will forgive us. I invite you this morning as we close to stand with me and sing our closing hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, the great promises of God found in Jesus Christ. Stand and let's sing, Leaning.